In this world that we live in, we are bombarded with advice, some welcomed and some not welcomed, from anywhere from self-help books to character-building programs to conversations with other people and to even higher education institutions. How do you sort out what advice is good and what advice is bad? There is some good advice, but there is also some really, really bad advice. So as I was thinking about some bad advice, have you ever heard these before? And so I actually went online and I spent probably too much time looking for little images about bad advice. It's actually, if you ever want a comic relief, go online and do so. Here's some bad advice. If you don't sin, Jesus died for nothing. That's bad. It's only a sin if you feel guilty about it. Nothing is wrong if it feels good. Or how about this one for college students? Procrastinate now and panic later. That was my motto in college. What about this one? I think you should take a good long look in the mirror. And that's the absolute worst advice to give a narcissist. When you take your next shower, don't forget to wash your eyes with soap. It helps you see better. To stop your brakes from sticking this winter, put some oil on your rotors. And finally, this one here, my favorite. If you have a bad cough, take laxatives. Then you won't be afraid to cough. Oh, that's funny. But I'm going to use this PowerPoint in this slide as we compare ourselves to the Christian life, so get ready. Once you believed in Christ and His finished work on the cross for you, you were saved and then you entered the Christian life. You were given the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to instruct you, to aid you in your transformation process, and mostly to power you to live the Christian life the way God wants you to live the Christian life. The problem is we still have a sin nature who is full of bad advice. It is always tempting you to move in a direction that is contrary to God and His Word. At times we fully know that what we are going to do is not good, but we do it anyway. Like this current PowerPoint slide. We take the laxative for a bad cough. Isn't it sad, spiritually speaking, that we take laxatives when we shouldn't be? The Galatian believers, too, were being influenced by bad advice, bad information, and bad instruction. Their churches were infiltrated by legalistic Judaizers that were giving these believers bad advice. This bad advice had extreme consequences since it changed the very message of the gospel and bound the believer to the Old Testament law in order to live the Christian life. And this led to legalism. It also led believers to oppose legalism and live without any constraints, which is license. All of this bad advice led to infighting in the church. Satan had effectively infiltrated the Galatian churches and was leading these churches to destruction. Paul hears of this, of course, and writes a letter, this Galatian letter, and reminds these believers about the freedoms they have in Christ. And the ultimate expression of freedom is to walk with the Lord and to love and serve others, as we've been studying in Galatians chapter 5. Satan, through the world and your sin nature, wants to give you bad advice. He consistently will try to trip you up and to give you bad advice so that you don't live the Christian life the way that God would have you to live it. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your ministry. And he wants to destroy your walk. The Galatian problem can be our problem if we listen to this bad advice that often comes moment by moment in this Christian life that we have. And we're influenced by the Satan himself through the world and even our sin nature. Fortunately, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us some good advice that will allow us to lead a victorious Christian life and allow us to lead strong, loving relationships with others. And it will also lead to a healthy church in order to build strong character qualities in your life. Today, our text gives us this good advice that God has provided. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start here in We'll start in verse 13. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the context of this chapter, again, is the believer's departure from grace and how it affected their lives and individually, but also corporately here as a body of believers in the Galatian area, as Paul is warning them that if they continue down this road, beware that they can be consumed by one another, because there is this infighting between the legalists and the licentious crowds, and how easily that can creep in even to our church. And so God, through Paul, allowed him to write some good advice for us. And we're in this, we just read the passage here, verses 13 through 26, and we're in this passage that it's all about standing fast in our liberty and against license. Verses 1 through 12 was against legalism. So what is the good advice that Paul here is giving you? In order to remain in practical liberty, you are exhorted to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, which is to be done moment by moment through faith. Remember, believer, you have liberty in Christ. And we know we have that liberty here. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So there's liberty that Christ here has offered. At the moment of salvation, you are free from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has control over you unless you give it back control. And so you are given liberty to live the Christian life the way God wants you to live it. And so you do have liberty as a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering about all that liberty, you could check out a past message that I taught when I covered Galatians 5, verse 1. But you do have liberty, and Christ wants you to use that liberty in order to serve Him and serve others through love. And God wants to use you, and the only way that God can use you is if you're in practical liberty. So Paul here gives the formula for the Christian life victory and this good advice in verse 16. And it says, you are instructed to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. You are instructed to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. Walk here is a command, and it's God's will for you. This is the only way that God can use you is if you are walking in or by means of the Holy Spirit. And what does this walk involve again? Well, walk it just means basically to conduct oneself. How you conduct yourself in the Christian life is either positive or negative. You have a choice in the matter of how you're going to conduct your Christian life. You can either conduct your Christian life by means of your sin nature, through sin, or you can conduct yourself by means of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit gives you a power and victory in the Christian life, you can live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Jesus Christ as you walk with Him. And so really, walk is how you conduct yourself here in the Christian life. And this is just an instruction. It doesn't provide any guarantee on how you will respond. You get to choose how you conduct your life in this Christian life. God is providing in this section of Galatians the good and bad advice, and at any moment you can choose how you walk. And so last time we had talked about, or two times ago, we had talked about this conflict that exists between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and the sin nature are constantly at odds. If we look here at verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So there's this constant power struggle, and it goes on in your mind. And at times it's very discouraging because you have all this in your mind, and you have all these temptations that come in your Christian life. And you have to, at that moment, choose what you're going to do. Are you going to choose to fulfill that lust, that temptation? Or are you going to choose to respond by faith, not fulfill that temptation, and walk with Jesus Christ? And so at times it can be very difficult in our Christian lives, especially because it's a mental game. And we know that if you choose to walk in or by means of the Spirit of God, in verse 16 there it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So if you choose at that moment of temptation to walk in the Spirit, You have a promise here that you shall not fulfill that lust. You shall never, ever, ever fulfill that lust in your Christian life. So you have an option here, and you have advice that Jesus Christ has given you. And the question is, are you going to heed that advice, or are you going to react in your flesh? So the decision is yours. What will you do? If you yield to the flesh, or if you yield to the Spirit, inward and outward characteristics will be evident. So what are the outcomes? Basically, if you choose to fulfill that temptation that comes to you, again, temptation is not sin. Temptations will always be there. But temptation is not sin. Temptation yielded to, that's when sin happens. And then the outcome of that choice will be evident in your Christian life. So what are the outcomes of your choice of whom you yield to? Well, there's this works versus fruit. If you look at, again, verse 19, now the works of the flesh, and then if you skip down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a difference here between works and fruit. Okay, and so works, again, as we talked about last time, works. The flesh produces works. It's the works of the flesh. It's plural, and so that means that works come in all various shapes and sizes. There's multiple variations of sins when lusts are fulfilled, and it's a behavioral manifestation. It's how we act. And so when we fulfill a lust in our Christian lives, not only will we know, but and even says here, now the works of the flesh are evident. Eventually, your sin will find you out. So whether or not you find it out first, or if they're bad enough sins, or if they're prolonged sins that you have in your Christian life, it'll become evident not only by you but others that you are around. And it could, and then impact and stumble other Christians in this Christian life. And the works are natural sin tendencies, so it's our default setting. But the fruit, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit, and it's singular, meaning that it's only one fruit, but it has distinctive characteristics of different flavors. If you remember, I talked about an ice. All the ice cream on it, But I could have a moose tracks, which is my favorite. It could have a chocolate. It could have a Heath. It could have maple. It could have strawberry. So it's 9 different flavors. I want some ice cream after this. But it has 9 different flavors. So think of it, the fruit of the Spirit is an ice cream cone. And it has 9 distinct flavors. As we know here, there's 9 different characteristics in verses 22 and 23. Again, this is a behavioral manifestation. If you're going to be walking in the Spirit of God, these works, or these fruit, I'm sorry, this fruit of the Spirit will be evident as we walk in the Christian life, as we walk by the fruit of, by the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is not natural. And we're producing ourselves. Okay. So we're incapable of producing ourselves. So that's a thing to think about. So at times in our Christian lives, we want to just do things. We want to just love more. We want to just have more self-control. And we have this effort of human-produced effort just to try harder and just do it. But the problem is we can never produce genuine love. We can never produce genuine self-control in our lives. And so we're incapable of producing this fruit ourselves. So what is the outcome again if we choose to walk by the flesh? So if we choose to walk according to the flesh, we yield to that temptation. We need to understand that those sins become evident. This is how we look when we try to hide sin from God. And at times, if it's how we look when we try to hide sin from our mate or whoever else, we're easily identifiable when it comes to hiding sin. We got to get a different post. But that's our thinking. We got to hide it better. We got to get a bigger post so that we can hide it, so that people don't get in on our secret that we're sinners and we aren't choosing to walk by the Spirit of God. And so that's how we think in our Christian lives. And Paul here is saying, don't think that way. And here are all the sins. And last time I had just mentioned that, you know, really it's just chaos. If you look at all these sins that can happen from a fulfilled lust in your life, a fulfilled temptation, a yield to temptation, these things can happen in your life. And it's really just chaotic. And this is not God's will for you in this Christian life. So I'm just going to quickly summarize here. There's 5 basically sections of sins. And so these are the sins. So if there's a sexual or sensual temptation or lust that is entered into your brain, and when you yield to that temptation or lust, what things could happen? Well, adultery could happen, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those 4 sins right there are given. Those are sexual or sensual lusts that are fulfilled. Again, sin is just missing the mark. Sins can be, again, your thoughts, words, or deeds. So if you sin, obviously, adultery. So obviously, if you don't actually commit a sexual act with another female or male, but Jesus said you could commit adultery just by lusting after another female, and that could be adultery because that is a sin that you've committed in your thought. Okay, and so those types of things can happen in your life. And so if you yield to a sensual or sexual temptation, those things will resolve. Fulfilled religious lust. So if these these things can happen if you fulfill a religious lust, idolatry. And this definitely was happening in the Galatian area. When Paul was on his first missionary trip, they thought the gods had come down to us in the likeness of men, and they were intending to sacrifice with the multitude. So they were so impressed with Paul that they and Barnabas that they wanted to sacrifice to them. And so these Galatian believers definitely had a idolatry and religious problem. They were into idol worship. And as I'm going to note here, I think these sins are definitely evident in the Galatian church. And that's the reason why Paul chose to list these sins of all of them. Because often what happened in even idolatry worship at these cult events and whatever else, there was obviously, what I read, at that time there were a lot of orgies and drugs and alcohol and whatever else. So all of these sins here in verse 19 through 21, I think were definitely sins that were being committed by the licentious people in the Galatian church, because these are the sins that they were saved out of, and they were going back to these sins. And that's why I think he wrote even in 21 that, and as a reminder, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I think he's trying to remind these believers about the sins that they were saved out of and didn't want them to continue doing them in the Christian life. And sorcery is another fulfilled religious lust. Destructive or critical lusts, fulfilled, would result in hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. And we know here in 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So there again, so these licentious and legalists were biting and devouring one another. Obviously, you don't bite and devour one another by the Spirit of God. You bite and devour one another by the sin nature. And obviously, there was hatred involved. There was jealousies involved. There were outbursts of wrath, dissensions, envy. Not sure about murders, but hatred, again, is another form of murder. And so, I definitely think that these sins were evident in the Galatian churches. Fulfilled pleasure-seeking lust results in drunkenness and revelries. And revelry is just a party involving unrestrained indulgence. And that often happened at these, with idolatry, at these idol worship places. So that was true of those at that time. And any fulfilled lust results in the like. And so these are just similar violations of God's moral will, to show that this list is not exhaustive, and it's only representative of the sins that can be evident in your Christian life if you choose to yield to a temptation from the sin nature. Okay. And the sin nature will consistently try to tempt you in an area that if yielded to will result in fulfilled lust or sin. So if these sins have characterized your life recently, realize that God has already provided forgiveness for you at the cross. And all we have to do is, as we are convicted about those things, just confess it and move on. You know, at times we need to self-evaluate. We need to learn from our errors. We need to respond by faith. So when the next time a temptation that comes, again, remember, the sin nature knows your sin patterns. He knows what temptations have been successful in the past. And so those are the types of temptations that, as you fail repeatedly in temptations, those temptations will continue and continue and continue, because the sin nature knows that it can trip you up in those areas. And so we need to be thinking about that and We need to have a little bit of provision. And last time I had mentioned that sometimes either you need to have a time of self-evaluation, whether that be at night or in the morning during devotions or when your head hits the pillow at night. Just think about your day and what types of things entered your day, what types of things tripped you up, what types of things caused you to depart from the grace of God. And so then you can think about those things, and then as those temptations happen in your Christian lives, you can respond by faith, because you know that the sin nature is going to be trying to tempt you in those areas and try to get in any crack that you allow it. So we also need to know that God's mercies are new each morning, and great is His faithfulness for you. So He wants you to be free, though, from misery that often comes with sin. And the question that He has for you is, are you just going to trust Him? Are you going to walk with the Spirit of God and in your life? Let's read verse 21. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, what does those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God mean? And you know, if I was a legalistic Judaizer here today, I would tell you, and I would spew my false message or bad advice and tell you that if you commit any of these sins, then you will lose your spot in the kingdom. And that's exactly what was happening in even churches today. There are Arminians and the Calvinists. They teach that if you commit sin, either you weren't saved or you lose your salvation. But contextually and practically, that does not fit. And we had talked a little bit about some observations. I'm not going to go into detail about them, but if you weren't here last time, you could jot these down, listen to the last message. But these are, as you are in the Word of God and you come to problem passages like this, the one thing that you need to look at is the context. Even in your own study, you can look at the context of what is being said. Make some observations and do your own study of the Word of God. And obviously, if you have questions, obviously you talk to your spiritual leaders. These are some observations that I had made about this passage. One simple one is pronoun uses, and really the pronoun uses in this passage really tell you exactly everything you need to know about how to interpret this verse. And it says, of which I tell you beforehand. You here is in context of the Galatian believers. Just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So obviously there's a difference between the you and the those. And so if Paul was saying that if you commit sin in your Christian life that you can lose your salvation, then he would have wrote you, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He would have wrote it that way instead of introducing a different pronoun, another group of people that he's talking about. Okay. And who are the Galatian people? Well, he told him beforehand of those, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These Galatian people were, as I already showed you from Acts 14, were definitely into religious worship. And I had talked a little bit about what happens at those religious worship places, but those sins that he again wrote in verses 19 through 21, I think were definitely evident, not only in their past life before they were saved, but evident even in the church as this licentious crowd was doing these things in the church. And so obviously Paul would have addressed those sins in the past, and that's why he told them beforehand that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? And he was talking to them as unbelievers in the past. And the opposite meaning is, so if you didn't practice such things, does that mean you will inherit the kingdom of God? So if you didn't practice sin, does that mean that you earn eternal life and that you earn a spot in the kingdom? Well, obviously that's not true. Because works don't get us saved, and nor do works allow us to lose our salvation. Okay. What about the context already in Galatians? Well, these verses here, our condition is, or it's a subjective mood in verse 16. A position was given in verses 16 and 21 of chapter 2 that we are justified by faith. And so those that have already been judicially justified, a judicial act by God saying justified, once that happens, you can't be unjustified. God can't unsave you or unjustify you. Okay. Again, position again in verses 26 of chapter 3 through verse 7 of chapter 4. It's all about the adoption. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ are sons of God. And chapter 4 is about our adoption as sons of God, and that we're given the full inheritance as a son of God. Okay, and so we can look forward to that full inheritance, not only in eternal life, which is the main inheritance that we will be given. And then also in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, it's about the curse that is given, basically, and by Paul, that if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And so if Paul is preaching a different gospel, he'd be basically cursing himself, which he wouldn't be doing. And it doesn't fit other passages. We know that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Romans 8:1. 1 John 5:13, we know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life by faith in Christ. And can Christians sin? Well, David, he committed two sins here in the list. He committed adultery and murder. Paul, he was in misery in chapter 7. The Corinthian believers were known as the carnal Corinthians. Peter's denial of Christ, he denied him three times. And you and me daily, we can just look at our own Christian lives and see the sin that we commit daily. It's kind of sad if you think about it, all the sin that we commit on a daily basis. And so if that was true, that we could lose our salvation based upon sin, then there would be no hope for the Christian. And God says there is hope, because we can look forward to the day that we'll have eternal life, all because of what Christ has done on the cross, because all sins were paid for on the cross. And so sin is no longer the issue. So sin isn't the issue that prevents someone from going to heaven, and sin is not the issue that would trip someone up and allow them to lose their salvation, because sin has been taken care of. It's been dealt with at the cross. Okay, so obviously the answer, I think, is self-evident, that those here in context are unbelievers. Their sin didn't prevent them from entering the kingdom of God, but their unbelief has. And so why is, again, Paul given this warning? Because there is definitely a warning here as he's warning them. And I think he's warning them because these sins should not be a normal pattern for the believer, but it can be if we don't choose to walk by means or conduct ourselves by means of the Spirit of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why would we live like those that don't have an inheritance? Why would we live like those that aren't adopted sons of God? But at times we do, and we live in bondage to our sin nature, but Christ has provided us liberty. Christ has provided us freedom from that bondage in our Christian lives. And so Paul here is just trying to appeal to these believers through a warning that you don't have to do this. You don't have to live your Christian life like this. Jesus Christ has provided you liberty. He wants you to stand fast in that liberty. He wants you to walk by means of the Spirit of God so that you can be usable for Jesus Christ, and you can be what God wants you to be. Okay? And so that's what I think Paul here is trying to say and communicate here in chapter 5. So those are the works of the flesh, and obviously those are things that we don't necessarily want to focus on, but it's definitely true in our Christian lives is we do definitely have sin problems at times, and we do commit sin. But know that there's forgiveness. Know that Jesus Christ has already forgiven you, and you can just confess and move on, walk by faith. Okay, and so what is the outcome of your choice of whom you yield to? Well, if you walk according to the flesh, those things were evident there in verses 19 through 21. But what else is evident? So if you walk by in or by means of the Spirit, things will be true of you. So as you yield to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will produce the following in your life, and so He'll produce love. And that's self-sacrificing love towards others. And it's really doing what's best for eternity, for someone else in light of eternity. And that's what Christ did for us. He died. He sacrificially died for you because He loves you. And He loved you to the point of death. And so that was a sacrificial love. And so that's how, even in verse 13 here, but through love, serve one another. That's agape love. Through sacrificial love, serve one another. So that is God's will for you. As you walk by the Spirit of God, that will be true in your life, that you will love others. Joy, it's a deep-seated contentment regardless of circumstances. And we know in Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So as we walk in the Spirit of God, as we conduct ourselves by means of the Spirit of God, when we do that, there's a fullness of joy that can be experienced as we walk by means of the Spirit of God. Okay, and so that is God's will for you, and it's a fact. It's not an emotion. It's either true, either you have joy or you don't. And it's really the easiest, you know, as we think about of these things being evident, it's behavioral manifestations. And really, it's the easiest characteristic, I think, for people to notice, whether or not you have joy in your Christian life. And we know that the Philippian jailer, if Paul wasn't singing in prison and experiencing joy in that prison cell when he was he had just been beaten and put in jail, if he wasn't experiencing joy, who knows if that Philippian jailer would have gotten saved. But that was definitely a characteristic of Paul while he was in prison. If you yield to the Spirit of God, peace, inner quietness, and rest regardless of circumstances. You know, really, peace is just freedom from worry, anxiety, and inner turmoil. You know, because oftentimes the sin nature will try to make you anxious, cause inner turmoil in your life, cause you to worry and fret, and oftentimes it's over things you can't control anyway. And so, if you suffer from that, take that as a sign that maybe you could grow in that area, and you just yield to the Spirit of God, walk by the Spirit, and God will give you peace over time. Long-suffering, and it's really just restraint under provocation. Kindness, graciousness, act kindly towards another person. Kindness is an expression of grace. Goodness, constructive action, reaching out to others to be generous. No, really, it's purposeful. It's a purposeful action in order to be good, the act of generous, giving with the implication of its relationship to goodness. Faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness, dependability, the state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. Gentleness, compliance to authority and consideration of others. Self-control, ability to master oneself, to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. These are So these nine characteristics, again, it's an ice cream cone. So some layers of the ice cream cone can be thicker than other layers. As we walk with the Spirit of God, there's some things that we have grown maybe more in certain areas. And so, but understand that over time, that your ice cream cone should get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. As you grow, you just get more ice cream. So that's I'll show you here some observations here of the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, as those fruits, or as that fruit was mentioned, you know, don't excuse yourself from growing in a particular area. I say that because how many times have you justified your actions because, you know, you just aren't a patient person. You're just a hothead or whatever. You know, you just are born with, you know, you just were born that way. You know, I hope you sense a weakness in one of these characteristics, because that way you can realize that more growth is needed as you self-evaluate in your own life. You know, just because you have an introverted personality, or you are an extrovert and rude at times, or you have a bad temper, or you just are impatient, or you're just not as tender as your wife, or maybe you just don't understand that those are not, just understand that those are not acceptable justifications for you. Okay, so, and if you're growing in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit will define your life more than your default makeup as a person. So the only way you can grow is by conducting your life by the Spirit of God. And over time, these fruits can affect your personality. And Ron Merriman had some observations, which I covered last time, but I'll cover them again because I think they're very good about the fruit of the Spirit. Each item can be reduced to a mental attitude. At issue is the believer's mind and its resources. So it's, again, a behavioral manifestation. It's a mental attitude. Being a mental attitude precedes doing. Always, whether for the Christian or non-Christian, we do what we do because of what we are. Therefore, what we are is more important than what we do. The Spirit of God works on what we are in our mentalities, spirit and soul, so that our actions will be what God desires. Okay, so what you are as a Christian is more important than what we do in our Christian life. So as you yield to the Spirit of God, over time, I'll show you here next. Fruit is singular. It's a package deal. Again, every believer has all of these graces when walking in the Spirit, but every believer does not have the same capacity for expression. So expression of this fruit depends upon maturation. So if for those formula geeks out there, capacity of expression of the fruit of the Spirit is directly proportional to one's degree of maturation. So as you if you're a new believer here, obviously the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your Christian life, but the expression of that fruit may not be as much as a mature believer, because a mature believer will have greater expression of that fruit. So a babe in Christ has all the nine graces of the fruit of the Spirit, but minimal capacity or expression due to minimal maturation. As you grow, capacity of expression increases. Christ himself maximally expresses these nine graces, since his mind is in absolute and total accord with God the Father. The Holy Spirit sees to it that the same are produced in us. Our responsibility is simply to walk in fellowship with him. And this is not a program for self-improvement. Don't confuse that. These graces are direct fruit of the life of Christ's Spirit within the believer. So don't think of this as a self-improvement program that, you know, you just need to love more, you need to have more joy in your life, you need to be more, have more self-control or whatever it is. Realize that as you walk with the Spirit of God, these things will be true, and that expression of that fruit will be dependent on your maturation. So as you grow more and more, that expression will affect your personality even as you walk in this Christian life. And allowing the fruit of the Spirit to change your character will take time. The believer needs to be active in their walk. The believer will need to be thoughtful on how they conduct themselves. And really, growth requires diligence, and growth is not automatic. So, there is an element of, in James, it's, about not just being a hearer only, but being a doer of the word. There is an element in the Christian life that you actually have to do it. You have to, not in your own strength, but you have to mentally choose to, after you've been taught and you have all these things in your mind, you've been taught well from the Word of God, there actually has to be a point in your Christian life that you actually do what God wants you to do. And so there is this element of diligence. And in 2 Peter 1, 5-10, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." So even Peter here is writing, you have to be diligent in these virtues that he goes through here. And therefore, it says right here at the end, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And so there is this element in the Christian life of diligence. And here it's basic. Peter here is just listing diligence as basic in development of these virtues listed. These virtues do not come by wishing or hoping. So virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love do not just come by wishing. But they come through diligence. If you want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested or expressed in your life, it will not come through just wishing or hoping, but there'll be an element of diligence. Because even the command to stand fast, as we know in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free," there's an element of diligence involved in standing fast. Anytime there's a command really given in the Spirit of God, and in the Word of God, there's an element of diligence. There's an element of be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. And really, what is diligence? Well, diligence is to make every effort to try as hard as possible. There's an eagerness. Really, that's kind of a better word, an eagerness involved in doing it. Because as you're convinced by the Word of God, and if you believe that the Word of God is true, that if you walk in the Spirit of God, not only will those lusts will not be fulfilled, but you can have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you believe that it's true, there's an element now of trusting, and maybe that's a better way of saying it. There has to be a decision that you make in your life to yield, to trust, to be diligent, to be eager in order to do those things, to be a doer of the Word. Okay? And as humans, we can be diligent in so many things in our lives, but oftentimes they're not productive, whether that be diligent shoppers or TV watchers or eaters or whatever, hunters, fishermen, or whatever it is. Christ wants you to be diligent in the Word of God, as you know in 2 Timothy, to study the Word of God. And I believe he wants you to be diligent in the Word of God and walking by faith to trust Him. So there is this element of diligence. So if we keep going here, verse 23, "Against such there is no law." So what is, before I move on, growth requires diligence, and one of the five ingredients here for growth is time, truth, teachers, trials, and trust. So those are the ingredients for Christian growth. And so, but if you think about it, there is this element of diligence, even as if you, if with the ingredients, there's an element of diligence in all of them, because if, in order to be faithful over time, you know, as you pass trials and as you walk with the Spirit of God, there's this eagerness, there's this diligence involved even to be faithful, to choose to be faithful, those types of things. Truth, you need to be exposed to truth. Again, so as it takes a decision, it takes a willingness, an eagerness to come and expose yourself to truth, to come and expose yourself to the Word of God, as we teach it here 2 times a week. It takes, you have to mentally be engaged. There's an eagerness involved to expose yourself to truth. Even to teachers, to expose yourself to teachers, whether that be a plurality of teachers. Maybe, you know, you are listening to other men teach, which is good. And so trials, you know, as you're faithful in trials and past trials, or you can grow. And trust. Ultimately, there is this trust as you count God's word true, count your position true, and reckon it to be true. You can then present yourself to Jesus Christ and walk with Him and depend upon Him. And there's this, definitely this trust. And so you can see here there's a diligence and eagerness involved in all of these ingredients for growth. I'm going to skip here a section. Shoot. And how? How has Holy Spirit produced fruit in your life? Again, it's as we walk with the Spirit of God. In John 15, this says that, you know, as we abide in Him, He who abides in me and I in Him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so as we abide with Jesus Christ, He produces the fruit in our life. Okay, and so that John 15 is just another way of saying in verse 16, I walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And as you walk with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 will be evident in your life. okay, so what have we seen so far? To remain in practical liberty, you are exhorted to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, which is to be done moment by moment through faith. You are instructed to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill ume, the lust of your flesh. You need to realize that there is an unending conflict that will war in your mind. And that's in verse 17 there. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit does not mean that you are under the law. The outcome of your choice of whom you yield to, and we saw the outcome of either by walking by the sin nature and walking by the Spirit and the fruits that are evident and the fruit that is evident as well. And so, and then what else here? This next point on your handle, your position, realized in verse 24. And so let's read verse 24. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And Paul includes a reminder again of our position in Christ. And the question I have here for you, is this verse true of all believers? Well, yes, at the moment of salvation, you were crucified with Christ. Notice the past tense words have, which are have been crucified, or and those who are Christ have crucified, past tense. So this is the believer's position. This is a statement of fact of the believer. But this verse is not necessarily true of our condition, because we still have these passions and desires, and we still have this sin nature that is evident even in our own through temptations and whatever. We know that is there. And so what does this mean? And what does this verse mean in its context? Well, I believe Paul puts this in, again, to drive home the point that they were in Christ and that through their crucifixion, the sin nature's power over them was severed. This section is written again to licentious believers. I think these believers were going back to the practices that they were doing prior to salvation, based on the list of sins that Paul here had mentioned. And they were tearing apart the church because of their sin. Paul is seeking to remind these licentious believers that there is a choice to sin, and that this, their choice to sin is not what God wants. Every believer should view their passions and desires in light of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Passions and desires do not need to be fulfilled. The Galatian problem can easily become our problem and in our lives as well. Even though you were crucified does not mean that the sin nature went away, nor does it mean it is dead. You have been crucified, so that means that the flesh has been rendered powerless. It has been rendered incapable of making any contribution to the new man unless allowed to. Since you have been crucified, it also means that you are no longer, that you no longer need to be dictated by it. Even in verse 1 of chapter 5, we are free from the bondage, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so that sin nature becomes a yoke, and Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, has provided liberty for the believer, and we have been broken free from that. And I don't have time, but Romans 6 obviously is this verse expanded, 14 verses to expand one verse here in Galatians. But there is an in Galatians or in Romans chapter 6, you have to know your position, and as you know your position, you need to count it as true. Again, trust that you have been co-crucified, you have been co-buried, you have been co-risen with Jesus Christ, and when that happened, that sin nature was rendered inoperative, it was rendered useless for any for the new man. And as you count it as true, reckon that it is true, now therefore you can present your members to Jesus Christ, and God now can use you as you understand your position, that you've been freed from the sin nature's control over you, that those passions and desires were rendered inoperative, but those passion desires will always be there. You don't have to respond to them and yield to them, but if you do, you will sin in your life. But the point is, you've been co-crucified so that those passion and desires will not, you don't have to be in bondage to them. You don't have to submit to those passions and desires. Before you were saved, you really had no other choice because you had no other power source to whom you could yield to. But now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have liberty, you've been freed from that bondage. You can now respond to the Holy Spirit in your life and not have those passions and desires dictate you. So knowing our position should definitely affect our condition. And this next section here in verses 25 and or verses in 25 and 26 talk about our condition. And it reads, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so the really the practical checkpoint or barometer is if you are serving the flesh or if you're walking by the Spirit, is to simply look at what characterizes your life. If the works of the flesh characterize your life, then you're serving the flesh, and the people around you will not benefit from you. If this fruit of the Spirit characterizes your life, then you are serving Jesus Christ, and the people around you will benefit from your choice to yield and respond to Jesus Christ. What does the "if" mean here? Well, "if" here is a first-class condition, meaning it is assumed to be true. So this verse could really say, since it is true that we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Since our position is in Christ, let us conduct our lives like that. Since the Holy Spirit is the source of regeneration, the believer should look nowhere else for living the Christian life. The Spirit of God will sustain your walk as you live by faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 16, we are given the principle of walk. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit of God." So that's a principle, that's a command. But here in verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This walk here in verse 25 more or less carries, so in verse 16 it was the principle, but here in verse 25 it carries the idea of learning to walk. So just as we learn to walk physically as a babe by a trial and error method, so are we to begin to walk in the Spirit. It is a learning process as we learn to walk with the Spirit of God. Verse 25 here, it's a process. It's a moment by moment trusting in Christ. And it's a learning process. We're going to have failure as we walk with the Spirit. And as we live out our Christian life, we're going to sometimes yield to those passions and desires. But then we need to realize that and then confess it, walk by the Spirit of God, and we can grow and express more of the fruit as the Spirit of God produces it in our life. Okay? So step by step, one's Christian walk should conform to the Spirit's direction and enablement. Lest believers become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. The latter traits would be true of a walk in the flesh and may point to divisions in the Galatian church, choice to depart from truth and conduct themselves by the flesh. So what does this fleshly mindset result? If you have a fleshly mindset, what will it result in your life? Well, this last verse, in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This last verse seems to be an application by Paul of this principle to the specific Galatian situation. This verse shows that our conduct to others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. I'll repeat that. This verse shows that our conduct to others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. If we don't view ourselves as free and liberated from the sin nature, then we will not understand and manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit towards others. You become conceited. This means being proud without basis or justification. To be proud when there is no reason to be proud. To be conceited, you are full of self-deluded glory. Legalist glory and their do-goodisms, and those who pervert liberty, licentious believers, glory in their unbiblical license. So what manifests from a conceited attitude is provoking and envying. Provoking one another is someone who continually rivals, challenges, and defies someone else. They exhibit ill will towards another person, so that doesn't sound like the love one another in verse 13 and serving one another. You could also envy what other believer has as far as possessions of, or even knowledge or maturity, as we are jealous about someone's maturity in Christ. Remember, grace robs believers of their self-boastful, arrogant glory and instead focuses them on Jesus Christ, who deserves all the glory. And what is the model that we should seek, and even in this church, and hopefully this is true of us here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, or I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hopefully that's true here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. As we seek to corporately function as a body, and we collectively can have one mind, as we all are dependent on Jesus Christ, as we're all walking by the Spirit of God, we collectively can have one mind, and that one mind can be striving together for the faith of the gospel. So how does this apply to you? This section obviously is written to believers, so this study will not benefit you at all unless you are a believer in Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he arose from the grave, and he had you personally in mind. All that is required is faith in what Christ has done for you, and you can be saved. And as a believer, here Ron Merriman had another application. I thought these were pretty good. It's nice when someone else summarizes the application here and puts it in eloquent terms here. But walking in or by means of the Spirit is the calling of every Christian. Number two, walking or by means of the Spirit is the antidote for the desires of the sin nature. Number three, walking or in or by means of the Spirit leads to full development and maturation of the believer's new man and personality. The fruit of the Spirit will become more evident as you grow with the Lord. The Word of God is critical to this growth and maturation process, as we know in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. It is obvious that one who walks by faith will lead into deeper and deeper identity with God's Word. Number four, walking in or by means of the Spirit produces the fruitful life. Number five, walking in or by means of the Spirit is equated with liberty and standing fast. So who are you going to yield to? Are you going to yield to the sin nature and have all of those be evident in your life? Or are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit and have that evident in your life? Again, requires diligence. You need to be active in your choice to whom you yield. You cannot be passive and expect to grow. And God wants you to stand fast in your liberty and you need to walk in the Spirit. Exposure to God's Word is necessary for growth. You need to be diligent to study the Word of God. Over time, your personality and character will become more like Christ as you walk or conduct your life by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to and will produce this in your life. The question is, are you just going to walk by the Spirit of God and allow Him to do it? Not only will it benefit you, but it also will benefit the church. Because as we walk in the Spirit of God, all those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit will benefit others. That's the whole design for that fruit. It's not just for you, but it's for others. It's for you to benefit, to love and serve one another. And what advice will you heed? If from the sin nature, that would be like taking a laxative for your cough. You would be better to take the advice from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And really, the choice here is yours. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time in your Word, Father. Just thank you for the clear choice here given in the Christian life, Father. As you want us to walk in or by means of the Spirit of God, and things will be true that we can have the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives, that we can love and serve one another, Father. That would be your design, and that would be your will for us, Father. Just pray that we can be doers of your Word, Father, that we can choose to believe that it is true, and that we can just choose to walk with you and depend upon you, Father. And you will take care of the rest. You'll produce these things in our lives as we choose to yield to you. And we just thank you for that, Father, that a lot of the pressure is off of us, Father, to do these things, Father, but we can just trust you. And we just even as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, Father, and especially with the fair, Father, is that people respond to Christ's love, and we want to definitely express Christ's love to those that we're giving the gospel to, that Christ did love them and cared for them, Father, and that we should have that same attitude, Father, that we are concerned with their destiny. We're concerned with them as believer or as humans, Father, that we're concerned and for their salvation, Father, and where they're going to spend eternity, Father. And hopefully people can sense that love in our appeal to them to trust the gospel, Father. We just pray for that as well. Just pray for the Anoka County Fair, that many people could get saved, Father. Trust you for willing workers, Father, to staff those fairs, Father. Continue to pray for Pastor and Kathy with their recovery. And just thank you for the one another's here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, Father. Just thank you that as a body we're warm and friendly, Father. But if we don't take heed to these things, Father, we could be like the Galatian believers where we're biting and devouring one another, Father. Just pray that would not be true here, that we continue to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that would only happen, Father, as we individually choose to walk with you and depend upon you. We just thank you for that. Just pray for it all. And we just thank you for your Word in Christ's name. Amen.